The podcast you are about to listen to is from St. Andrew's Park Circle. For more information about us, please visit standrewsparkcircle.com.
In Miami, Florida, there is an inlet off the Atlantic Ocean. It's known as Hall Over Inlet. It is positioned in a unique way, so when boats come into the inlet, if the tide is flowing in a certain direction, if the wind is picking up in a certain way, boats come into that inlet and they are met with incredible currents, with bouncing rogue waves, with wind that threatens to topple over boats. It is a disaster for an unexperienced captain. There is an entire YouTube channel devoted just to watching boats struggle trying to get in to Hall Over Inlet. It can be a challenge. Come in too fast and you lose control. You get hit by a wave, you get bounced off course. Come in too slow and the waves come over the bow of the boat and you end up being swamped or at worst even sunk. It takes an experienced, skillful captain to guide a boat successfully through Hall Over Inlet when the tide is flowing the right way. This morning, we are beginning a few weeks looking at 1 John. And 1 John is a bit like Hall Over Inlet. It has strange threads of thought. It has parsed up sentences that seem to run on and on and on. It can be very difficult to navigate. We come too fast. We get bounced around by different theological ideas that John seems to be throwing at us from different places. We go too slow and we get swamped with some very difficult to translate sentences. We have some difficult topics with some strange flows of logic. What we need is a skillful captain that is going to help us navigate for the next few weeks between now and Pentecost, coming up in May, how we could navigate through this wonderful letter of 1 John. That skillful captain is not me. That skillful captain is God the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a moment and pray as we open up this letter together. Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, He who inspired John to write this incredible letter to your people, to help us and to guide us, not just today, but over these next few weeks as we look at what it means to live out the life in the resurrection. Father, I pray that you would guide us, that you would take these ancient first century words and you'd apply them to our lives and to Monday, to tomorrow morning. Would you work through your scriptures that we might see and know the beauty of Jesus, resurrected, ruling, and reigning. Lord, we love you.
And we pray that you would bless this time now, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
The John of 1 John is known as John the Evangelist. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of John, as well as, shocker I know, 2 and 3 John, which we find in Scripture. I want you to see him because I want you to see his fingerprints over this work. This is John, who was one of the inner circle of the disciples with Peter and his brother James. He was there when he witnessed Jesus being transfigured, shining like light on the mountaintop. He was there as he saw Jesus crucified. This is John, who was known as one of the sons of thunder, because as Proverbs 17 says, a brother is born for adversity.
This is John, who had a decent sense of humor.
My family has a favorite Easter story. It comes out of John chapter 20.
So this is John writing about himself in this moment. He says that they heard of the resurrection of Jesus, and him and Peter took off to go see the empty tomb. And John records this out of John chapter 20, verse 4. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. It's good to see that even in the first century, giving someone a hard time can be a kind of a love language. John and his brother James were pillars in the first century church.
John would have known about and seen, would known about and at least been in the area when his brother James was martyred.
when James is beheaded, not for a crime, not as a punishment, but because he proclaimed that Jesus was Lord. And yet that does not deter John from writing and preaching and proclaiming. John would be the disciple that would outlive all of the other disciples. And yet he continues to love the church and to proclaim a message that changes not just the first century world, but our world today. I want you to see John's fingerprints all through this work as we have an understanding of his life. As we know, he wrote 4 of the 27 books that we call the New Testament. And 2,000 years later, we see God working through these texts to reveal himself to us. And so we're going to start this morning in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. If you have a black Bible in front of you, an ESV Bible, they're on page 959. Here's how John began. You heard Sarah Catherine read it earlier. Let me read just the first few verses for us this morning again. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Do you see how you can get bounced around through what is kind of a complex couple verses?
In just those 3 verses, those 4 verses, there are 13 different clauses that inform just that one sentence in English.
I want to give us one governing principle that's going to help make sense of not just these verses, but actually the rest of the book of 1 John, the next 5 chapters together. It's one phrase in those 4 verses that governs not just that section, but the rest of the book.
That phrase comes in verse 3,
in the middle of verse 3.
We proclaim to you so that you too
may have fellowship. If we hold that in mind as we read all of the rest of this section, some things are going to start to make sense, particularly as John then reads out the next 4 chapters about what it means to live in this fellowship. This is the softball pitch that John is going to hit the home run, and then he's going to spend the next 4 chapters running the bases. I know we've been using boating metaphors, and now we're using sports metaphors, and it's going to get kind of confusing. I'm sorry about that, but bear with me.
John begins this section by proclaiming a message.
That's 1 John. How does the Gospel of John begin? Do you know? Do you know the prologue of John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that has been made, has not been made through him. In him was life. And this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. Do you notice some parallel themes being played out? The theme of the Word, who is Jesus. The theme of life and light. John is getting us in this mindset that he has seen these things, he has witnessed these things, he has touched these things, he has heard these things. He spent 3 years living with the Word that is Jesus. And so he has a firsthand account of that which he has gone to proclaim, and that which he proclaims to us. Paul, in the book of Romans, would say this, chapter 10, how then can they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how is someone to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. John's feet are beautiful because he is doing what his friend and his Savior has asked him to do, which is to be a witness, Acts chapter 1. And John is doing this. He is proclaiming this. Why? Why is he doing this? For votes? For money? For admiration? For likes on his Instagram feed? No.
John is upfront about his motives.
What does the text say?
1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
The reason that John is proclaiming this gospel of Jesus Christ is so that we can have fellowship, not just with him, but with the Father. Partnership, shared life, communion, friendship. Not just with one another. And so much so, the very next verse, verse 4, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. John is saying that his joy is incomplete unless the message has been proclaimed and there's fellowship among God's people. How complete is your joy this morning? I have dear friends, two of whom I saw this past week, within the past 7 days, who are not in the kingdom, who do not believe, who have hurt and pain that they are dealing with, who are trying to have questions they are asking. They are not in the kingdom. They are far from God, but they are close to me. And my joy is not complete until they know the hope and the grace and the mercy that I have experienced through Jesus Christ.
Our joy today is incomplete until they are brought in.
I read this staggering fact this week. In 2021, from Lifeway Research Group, they surveyed 2,000 Americans who had considered themselves unchurched. They reported that 29%, almost 3 out of 10 of them, have never had a Christian share their faith with them. But out of those 2,000 people, 79% said they wouldn't mind talking with a friend about faith. Get this, and 47%, almost half, said they would be open to such a conversation. I wonder why there is so much incomplete joy in the church today. Maybe because our fellowship, our resurrection life, has a much bigger calling on us than we are settling for. So what does that fellowship look like for you today?
Well, I think it looks a lot like it did 2,000 years ago.
And John's going to take the next five chapters of this letter and explain to us, show us, invite us into that fellowship that he knows so that his joy and our joy might be complete. Several principles coming in the next several weeks. Here's the very first one, John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
This is the result of the proclamation. This message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, there it is, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
What does it mean to respond
to this gospel message being proclaimed? It means that we walk in the light.
In the 1930s, the revival sweeps across East Africa. It has one rallying cry: come out of the darkness. If I'm in a dark room and I walk into another dark room, I'm still in darkness. If I'm in a dark room and I walk into a room where someone is actually light, I have light.
God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. How then do I come out of the darkness?
I come out of the darkness by going to the one who is light.
Augustine of Hippo, an African bishop, famously struggled with lust, and he wrote in his book, The Confessions, I'm fairly certain it was book 4,
he said, "The calm light of love cut through the fog of my lust."
Walk in the light.
Bring your hurt into the light. Bring your disappointments into the light. Bring your anger into the light. Bring your lust, your past, your present, your future. Bring them into the light as he is in the light.
And know that you are not alone, exposed in that light. You have fellowship with one another.
And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from most sins. That's not what it says. It cleanses us from all sins.
I wonder if God the Holy Spirit is tugging, is pleading, is proclaiming to some of our hearts this morning that it's time to come into the light.
That things might have been hidden in darkness for years, and it's time to bring them into the light. A few points of application, then we'll close this morning.
Here's the first. It might be really obvious. Bring it into the light. Walk in the light. Hear this proclamation that John is giving us from thousands of years ago and bring it into the light.
We're a people prone to darkness. Even in Genesis, hiding behind fig leaves. And Jesus says, no more.
Bring it into the light. David would write in Psalm 139,
"Even the darkness is not dark to you, O Lord."
God knows, and the invitation stands.
It's why every week, week in and week out, week in and week out, we have this time of confession. We're just laying things bare before the Lord, and we're hearing, and we're remembering, and we're being reminded that there is a grace over our lives because Christ is risen.
In a few moments, we're going to have a song here, a response song, and that would be a fantastic time just to do some work between you and the Lord.
Just to take some time and do the hard work of bringing it into the light. That's the first application. Here's the second application. Walk in that light. Notice the action verbs in this section, right? Truth is not something just to be accepted. Truth is something to be practiced. Light is not something just to remain in or to use as a tool. Light is something to be walked in. This is a fantastic opportunity for us to be reminded that to respond to this message of proclamation, to understand the incomplete joy, is to walk in the light.
And so John is doing just what he has asked us to do, to walk in the light,
and he's doing so by proclaiming this good news of great joy to us this morning.
He desires his joy to be complete.
We desire our joy to be complete.
Who is not here? And because they are not here, your joy is incomplete.
And what are we going to do about it?
Might I suggest first praying, asking God for opportunities,
asking God for words, and then live this resurrection life out together by walking into those opportunities as they come at us, to walk in the light,
to practice the truth,
to follow John's lead in proclaiming a message, the result being complete joy.
The next several weeks, we're going to continue to unpack this letter together, continue to see what it means to respond to the proclamation that we've heard, that we've responded to. But right now,
as we respond to the word proclaimed to us, this is a moment for you and the Lord to have together. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, and that your Son willingly went, that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that because of his death and his resurrection, we now, as your church, as your people, filled with your Holy Spirit, are never walking this road alone. And so, Father, would we respond well to the proclaimed message of John? May we walk in the light.